All right. Well, it's great to be with you again, and appreciate the opportunity to share the Word of God. I thought we had another hymn coming up there, so I didn't come right up, but that's okay. I love the songs, and Barbara and I were actually just reviewing a song that we sang this morning. It's just marvelous to see how the Lord used men and women to try to put into words and to music some of the truths that we believe. And we always find it encouraging to read through these things and understand them. Now, we've been looking, of course, at the book of Philippians, and we looked at chapter 3, verse 20 in our last session together, if you were with us. Now, if you missed it, well, then you won't pass the quiz. But for the rest of you, no, I'm just kidding. There are notes in the back table for those who are interested in doing, if you missed it or want to do a further study, we've left them on the back table in the hallway. But now we want to look at another verse that is related to this one in the same book. And that is in chapter 1 of the book of Philippians. chapter 1 and then verse 27. Only conduct yourselves worthily of the glad tidings of the Christ, in order that whether coming and seeing you or absent, I may hear of what concerns you, that you stand firm in one spirit and with one soul, laboring together for the same conflict with the faith of the glad tidings, or the gospel. So that's our verse for this morning as we finish up. And you might say, well, how is this related? Well, you perhaps caught a little bit of how it's related, because it talks about our conduct. And here again, like we did in our first session, we had five P's in our first session. Here, I'm going to get five E's for those who like letters and keeping track of things. And again, I'll put a little half sheet out later on for those who want to look in a little more detail. But in chapter 1, verse 27, then, we have another great verse. And we want to look at a little bit at a time again. And I thank you for those who came up during the break. We had some very nice discussion about what you had learned. I appreciate that. It's always good to see that God is encouraging the hearts of his people through his word. And hopefully that'll be true of this one as well. And we come now, and we see then this verse, and we want to look first of all at that word that we saw this morning that we called commonwealth. It was the Greek word polituma. That was a noun, right? In chapter 3, verse 20, sometimes translated conduct or citizenship or conversation in the Old King James, perhaps, that kind of thing. Because way back then, your conversation, what you said and what you did, really showed forth where you were from. Doesn't that sort of still hold true today? That often people can tell where you're from based on how you speak or the accent you have or so on, right? I remember one time, when I first came to the South, I don't know if you noticed, I speak fast. Did you? You may not notice it as much because you're from the South, say. But when I first came down to the South, it was a real issue because, see, in the North, we speak very quickly. I think also in India, you speak pretty quickly, too. So that may not bother you folks quite as much, some of you. But, you know, every culture is different, right? Some speak very quickly. Some are, you know, very methodical and, you know, with their speech and so on. And so in the Northeast, you learn to speak fast. I guess you have to get your word in first, I guess, or whatever it is. And so when I came to the South, someone asked me if I was a professor during the break, and I said yes. I guess they could tell I was a professor at one point. And so as a professor, I came down to teach at a Christian university, and I was teaching some computer language or something. And at the end of the first class, some of the students come up and say, "You speak fast." And I said, "Oh, I didn't realize." He goes, "Yes, we're a little slower down here." And I said, "Oh, okay, well, I'll try and slow down. I'll try to, you know." But it's hard, brethren, isn't it? Hard to give up the way you've already spoke all your life. And so we learn then that people can tell then where you're from sometimes based on your language, the way you perhaps even walk. Have you ever taken any of those quizzes? My wife gave me one a few years ago. They can give you quizzes today, and they can tell you where you were born, right? Just based on how certain words are used in the English language. And so, you ever, for instance, some of you may not have, well, you have a few of them probably down here, but you ever have those, what they call interchanges, where you have a circle, right? And you might call it a traffic circle. Or you might call it, I've got to think of another word that we might use, interchange or traffic circle, we call them sometimes a roundabout. And so by using these different kind of words, they can say, oh, you're from this state. It's amazing, isn't it? I mean, you just take a quiz and they can tell you where you, because of certain words we use in the location we are. Things are said in a certain way. And so here we see then our conduct or conversation is all about what we do and how we behave. And this word here where we just read in verse 27, conduct yourself. Well, that's the same kind of word, but it's the verb of the verbal form of the word, as we had in chapter 20. Before it's a noun, our citizenship, right, where it's located, a place, it's a noun. Here, it's harder to put in English. They put conduct. The idea is, how are you behaving as a citizen? And so it's related to that word politouma. And here we might say, if it were a valid word, we might say citizenshiping. But you don't ever use the term citizenshiping, do you? And so we see here the idea of how we behave as citizens seems to be the key. Conducting ourselves. How do we behave ourselves? And hopefully it's as citizens of heaven. And we said that would be the connection today with our second time in the word with the first. And so we have this issue of the, we might say, the conducting yourselves. The letter E I'm using here is the effect, right? Or the affecting of what we do. And so we want to be a citizen, don't we? We know where our place is, but now we're saying, be a citizen. Conduct yourself as such, is what he's trying to state here. And, of course, we learn from chapter 3 that, what kind of citizenship is it? Well, it's a heavenly one. And we need to conduct ourselves as heavenly citizens. Well, that's easier, of course, said, as we said before, than done. There's so much to distract us and so many difficulties, so many things in the world that offers us so much. And so we have to be careful. And so we have here the heavenly citizenship as well. We see something similar in Ephesians chapter 2. We won't go over there now for the sake of time, but over in Ephesians chapter 2, we have this idea that we are together doing things, aren't we? We'll see it here as well, by the way. Laboring together, it says here in this verse we just read. Striving together, laboring together. This idea that we're in this together, aren't we? How marvelous, important, boy, if we can go home with that lesson, that we're doing this together. That, see, we can't do it on our own, can we? That we all realize we're on a pilgrimage in a world that is foreign to us because we're citizens of heaven and we're going to have struggles as pilgrims, aren't we? Do you think our old pilgrim ancestors, some of those were pilgrim ancestors, that when they first came to this country, perhaps in your own countries as well, where you come from, things were tough in the early years of your country, weren't they? Difficult. And so what did they have to do? They had to team up, didn't they? They worked together to till the land and to make things work and get water and firewood and whatever. They didn't have all the nice things we have today, did they? You know, electricity flowing to the house kind of thing, right? Then they had to work together. And they knew they could make it through the issues and the difficult journey if they worked together. And so here we see in relation to the effect, or affecting what we want to do, is the idea that we do it together. It's heavenly, and we do it together. But then we see, he says, well, you know, we need to be citizenshiping or, you know, conducting ourselves and so on. But he says, let me change that a little bit. Now, remember now the English. You English, all the children are gone. I wish they were here. I could ask them about the English side of things. But you see, we come back to the English again. And I just said that this conducting yourselves is a verb, right? Now, you know about nouns. We said, for instance, our citizenship is in heaven. Citizenship is a noun. And when we want to modify a noun, what do we call that word? Adjective. Very good. Okay, we do have some English people here. That's good. Right? So if people know English, that's great. And so there's an adjective. And when we modify a verb, we call it a... adverb. Very good. Oh, this is good. So now the quiz question is... Well, what are the adverbs here? What is modifying the verb? If the verb is conduct, right, conduct yourselves, right? There is a young man there. We do have a few children here. That's good. I'm glad to see that. And so you have. We think about it. We have this word conducting yourselves, and he says, "Well, wait a minute. Now, I want to modify that very importantly. I want to modify. And what I'm going to do? I'm going to modify. And so now I want to modify the verb and change it, its meaning, as it were, slightly." And so now there are two adverbs here that modify the verb. And the question is, what are the two adverbs? In what way is it modified? That's a tougher question. Usually people can get one, but not the other. You see, then, if I come back to the verbs, does anyone want to take a stab at what one of the adverbs is? The modification of the verb. Anyone want to give it a try? Worthily, okay. We got the gentleman over the corner here. I don't have any candy bars. Sorry, I can't give you. Like with the children, I probably should bring some candy bars sometime and do that. I'd probably get a lot more people participating too. But you see, worthily is one of the adverbs, right? It's modifying this conduct that we're not just conducting ourselves, but we're worthily conducting ourselves, aren't we? That we're conducting ourselves in such a way that we have, here I call it the eminence, right? The E, for those doing a little note. Here, eminently, right? Worthily, eminently. I'm related to the king, as it were, right? Kings are eminent, right? They're preeminent as well, we mentioned earlier in our breaking of bread. And so, as one who acts worthily, we have a lot of examples in Scripture. Now, we don't have a lot of time to go into all of them, but we have a lot of examples in Scripture, don't we? And we'll just go to one for the sake of time. Look at Colossians, for instance, chapter 1, which will have some relationship to this. We'll see. So Colossians chapter 1, and let's start, for instance, let's start in verse 3. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ continually when praying for you, having heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have towards all the saints on account of the hope which is laid up for you in the heavens. Do you see a connection here, perhaps, as we see what he's talking about? Which we heard before in the word of the truth of the glad tidings. There's the gospel again. That's going to come up again, of course, in the word verse that we read in Philippians 1. And so then he goes on about him being a faithful minister and so on. And then in verse 9, for this reason we also, from the day we heard of your faith and love, do not cease praying and asking for you, to the end that you might be filled with the full knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so as to walk worthily of the Lord. Now it modifies walk, right? The idea of the walk, verb. And so to walk is modified by worthily of the Lord into all well-pleasing, bearing every fruit, every good work, growing by the true knowledge of God, strengthened, and so on. So there we are. And in fact, if you go on, he's already mentioned the gospel, and later on, of course, he mentions it again. And the importance of the foundation, which we'll get to at the end of our thoughts here, is this foundational piece that we're walking worthily because of the gospel and what it says to us. But for now, we're just saying here, we're walking eminently. We're reflecting our Lord. Well, how does this work? For instance, let me give you an example. Remember we talked earlier in our first session how that God sent, the King of England sends us over here to start colonies, for instance, that they did way back, right? And they start some colonies, and they report to the King of England now. But while they're over here and interacting with the Indians and other people, who are they representing? The King of England, aren't they? Say. And so whether they like the King of England or not, they represent him in the place they are. Don't we do the same thing today with various countries send ambassadors, right? And so the U.S. has ambassadors to various countries, and no doubt India does the same thing to other countries as well, and other places perhaps represented here. And they're ambassadors, and they may not always agree with what the king says or the president says, right? But what do? You behave yourself as what? Representing the king, don't you? We may not always agree with some of those things that the king does. But now here, of course, that's different. We not only want to agree with the king, but we want to obey him and represent him well. And so there's two aspects, you might say, that not as this idea of worthily is that not only do we represent the king, but we reflect the king, right? That we actually do reflect who he is. And those are important lessons for us on the journey. That we represent him, that we see him as being eminent, and we, of course, represent him eminently. There are many other verses we could look at. We could see the same ideas come out in Ephesians 4, Romans 16, and other places as well. But again, I'll leave the notes in the back there for those who'd like to do a further study of some of the verses. So we've had then the issue of the effecting aspect, the verb. We've looked at the modification of that. It's not just being effective as far as our conversation or conduct, our citizenshiping. It has to be eminent, isn't it? But we not only has to be eminent, but it's modified one more time. And does anyone have a guess as to the second adverb here for this verb? What's that? Good try. There's another word that's closer.
Only.
Only, right? Only is the word, right? Now, you get the sense, it's very strange that only. And that's why it's so hard to really catch. Now, you get the sense, though, because it does end with a Y, right? L-Y. And adjectives often end with an L-Y, right? Adverbs do sometimes as well. And here we have only. He says, now, you know, you want to be citizenshiping, conducting yourself, but we want to modify that. You know, we want you to do it worthily, eminently, reflecting and representing our Lord in this world. But you know what? It's only him. Exclusively, the E here would be exclusively him. So thirdly, it's exclusive. He's saying, you know what? Modify the verb. You know what? There might be people who act eminently regarding someone, some king or whatever, but they might do it for other kings too. But the Lord's saying, you can't have more than one master, can you? You can't have more than one king. Because you know what happens, right? It's like the issue between wealth or mammon, right? And which master are you going to choose? And so you can't serve two masters. And so here you see we have one and only king that's eminent to us, that's preeminent, and that we own as king. And so as a result, we are citizenshipping as residents of one place. Now, certainly, of course, we have physical places we live in, physical countries, some of you from other countries as well. And we recognize, of course, we have to be obedient to the rules of this land, as long as we're not against the scriptures and so on. We certainly pay our taxes and so on. I'm sure you all do that with great joy, and all kinds of things like that, right? And so we do those things because God has, that's the way that we live eminently. Right? We represent him well by doing what we're supposed to do. As long as it's according to his word, of course. And our Lord deals with that. In fact, we dealt with that a little bit last night when we talked about Caesar and taxes a little bit in our studies last night for those who were there. Now, we say then we have this issue exclusively, and it's not a word, you know, you don't see it often used. It's used some, but probably the best example would be in Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, we see then, and I love the way that it sort of ends this little piece. But in Matthew 17, the Lord is being transfigured, I believe it is, in Matthew 17. That's 18. Yeah, 17. And yeah, 6 days, Jesus brings the disciples, Peter, James, and John, up to a high mountain there in verse 1. And it goes on to say in verse 2, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone as the sun. And his garments became white as light, and lo, Moses and Elias appearing to them, talking with him. And Peter answering said to Jesus, Lord, it is good we should be here. Oh, marvelous, isn't it? If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles for thee one, and for Moses one, for Elias. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and lo, a voice of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in him have I found my delight. Hear him. And his disciples, hearing it, fell upon their faces and were greatly terrified. And Jesus, coming to them, touched them and said, "Rise up and be not terrified." And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Jesus alone. Now, there's the word being used right there. The idea of exclusively. It's all they saw. When they lifted up their heads, see, before that, they had seen the sun, the brightness. They had seen the three of them. But now they lift up their eyes, and there was Jesus. And so he's saying, as you conduct yourselves, well, as you're doing that, then are you doing it exclusively for him? Only and alone, Jesus. Or are we really doing it for other people? Or perhaps for some other government figures, or whatever it might be. Or for the world, or whatever it might be. It could be all kinds of possibilities that we might own other things as our head. And he ended up with multiple heads, as it were. Oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus. He's my king, as it were. But then I have this as well. And for some, it might be the work or something else. We have to be very careful, don't we? And so here he says, no, exclusively. Let's modify that verb and let citizenship exclusively for Jesus. Right? Ooh, that makes it tougher, doesn't it? Isn't it easier to say, well, let's be good citizens, right? And if I had just closed the message that way, you'd be very happy, wouldn't you? And you say, very good. Oh, praise the Lord, brother. Great message, right? But now when I get to this whole issue of, well, we have to do it eminently, worthily of the heavenly realm, and then only for Jesus. Oh, now, brother, you're getting a little hard. Say, but I speak for myself as well, don't I? And I don't find it easy. If we're all honest, I think none of us would find it easy. It's work. But that's what he calls us to do. Exclusively for him. And so that's three things we've looked at. Three E's so far in relation to these words. We see them in going back to Philippians 1:27. We have then only conduct yourselves worthily, or conduct yourselves only worthily. Depends on how you translate it. But only conduct yourselves worthily. And now he's going to go into the essence of it all, right? You see here he gets it. This is the next E, by the way, for those keeping track. The whole essence, which I've already mentioned to you, is the glad tidings of the Christ. The whole issue is the gospel. Now, mine translate glad tidings, right? Good news, your translation might have. Good news, glad tidings, gospel, those are all the same thing, right? Different ways of translating the same Greek word. And so we see here the importance of the good news. The foundation is the gospel. And what does that say to us? Well, it's all based on the good news of what Christ has done for us. The children had a little bit of time with the Word of God here this morning, right? They're singing and looking at the issue of the importance of the Bible. Well, it's very important to see that they may learn the scriptures will be their help all the way through life, to guide them and so on. And so when we see then the very essence, this goes back, we won't go back there now, but you see this connects back to Colossians chapter 1, doesn't it? Because he says there in chapter 1, the issue there is also not only being worthy, not the issue of just walking worthy, which is what he does say, but he says walk worthy based on the gospel, based on the good news. That's associated with Christ, of course, the good news. And so we could go in a lot of detail on that, but look what he says here about it. And the good news, of course, I should probably mention that there may be some who are visiting. The good news, of course, that some people say, well, the good news is that Jesus died for us. Well, that's true as well. But what happened when we got saved? Did our life change, by the way, when we got saved? When we put our trust in Christ, did it change? I hope so. If it didn't change, then if my life didn't change, brother, when I got saved, then people would have be able to question me as to whether I was ever saved. If my life doesn't change, if I'm just like I was before, then do I know Christ? Because didn't I change my citizenship, as it were, right? I was earthly, focused on earthly things, and now I'm looking at heavenly things, only heavenly things in my mind. And as I conduct myself based on that perspective, things should change. And so he talks about the good news. But the problem is, of course, many people want a simple good news, don't they? See, we want to be able to, if we're honest, think about, some of you have talked to me before, how God saved you. And how marvelous, and I know some of you were just saved this past year, from what I understand. talking one or two of you. I did, well, at least one lady I talked to, you know, she got saved about a year ago. It's marvelous to see from an adulterous background. No, it's marvelous. But what happened when she got saved? I mean, clearly, she's no longer going to serve idols, is she? But serve the living God, as we see elsewhere. And it's all based on the gospel. And the gospel is, of course, that, well, she's been saved. Well, we talked about that earlier in our last message, right? We said, you're saved, you're being saved, and you will be saved, won't you? And so certainly, at one point in time, we could say we were saved. And many of you know the date, perhaps, that kind of thing. And yet we're being saved, as it were. God is helping us along the way, isn't he? Because salvation involves, the gospel involves not just saying, okay, you're going to be in heaven, but I'm with you, and I'm going to get you home. Do you believe that? That he's with you, he's going to get you home. Do you believe that too? Well, I hope so. Isn't that what he told the folks in Egypt? Remember, we talked about Egypt, right? In Exodus 6, 6 through 8, you can go read it. In Exodus 6, 6 through 8, he says, here's the gospel. No, he didn't say it that way, of course. But the good news was, I'm going to take you out of where? Bondage, right? That's what he tells them in verse 6 of Exodus 6. I'll take you out of bondage. And that's verse 6. And in verse 7, he says, I will be with you. Isn't that important? Because you see, you're a pilgrim now, and pilgrims are going to have a tough time now. It's a foreign land now. And aren't you going to need someone to guide you along the way? That you might go in the right direction? Well, I think so. And that's what he tells them in verse 7 of chapter 6 of Exodus. Basically, I'm going to be with you. You're going to be in my people. I'm not sure they ever got that point, though. They got the point, oh, I want to be out of bondage. But I don't know if they ever got the point that he would be with them. Because, see, if you're born again today, is he not with you? He indwells you by his Spirit, right? And so he is with us, isn't he? But if we're not born again, if we're just out of bondage, well, then the Spirit doesn't grow. You have to have both. You got to be born again, and he's with you. Because if you're born again, the Spirit's there. But not only that, then if the Spirit's there, he will guide you, won't he? And your life will change. And so he says in verse 8 of chapter 6 of Exodus, he says, oh, by the way, I'm going to bring you in the land. And it says in chapter 14 of Exodus, after they go through the Passover and so on and get to the sea, he says now, they said that they believed. Chapter 14, end of chapter 14 of Exodus, says they believed. But what did they believe? What do we believe? Well, you have to be very careful, don't we? The gospel is a very powerful message, and it has a great deal. And though it can be simply understood, of course, it's marvelous, but we put our faith in him completely, don't we? To save us then, now, and in the future, right? It's done, of course, in the past. One time thing, one time event, we might say. But he's helping us along the way, and he will deliver us, as we learned in the first session, right? He'll save us, deliver us from the wrath to come. We're now no longer under God's wrath. That's a very important understanding of the gospel. And so now when you look at the issue here, he's saying that's the foundation, he's saying, both for the Israelites coming into the wilderness and us coming into the wilderness. And they provide us a great example, of course. And we could take a whole long time, you know, looking at the book of Numbers, for instance. I know, how many of you get excited about the book of Numbers? Oh, not too many. It's a wonderful book. What a beautiful structure of the book of Numbers. Now, you folks who have been going through the book of Luke with me a little bit, you see the beautiful structure of Luke, but you got to see the structure of Numbers. Marvelous thing. And how God is working with his people. The ones he brought out of bondage and so on. And marvelous lessons for us. And we could do that if we had a long series of sessions sometime. I've done that before where I've done the whole book of Numbers in 5 sessions at a place, assembly in New York one time. Can you imagine? 36 chapters in 5 sessions. You have to really wait. Yeah, I spoke real fast then. But it's a marvelous book because it's all about this journey. They had to learn what it's like to be on a journey with God there. And would they own him on the journey or would they not believe, really, and just go along with the flow of the people? I hope you're not just going along with the flow, but you truly believe in that it has made an extreme difference in your life. And so we see then the essence of the good news of the gospel. It talks about our position, our place, all that we have in Him. He's with us and will bring us to our home. And so that's what he's talking about to them when he talks about this issue of being good citizens. He says, well, look at the foundation, he says. That's your foundation for being a good citizen. There it is. I've taken care of it for you. But then we go on to see, as we look at that, he mentions a few other things in relation to the gospel. He says, in order that whether coming and seeing you or absent, I may hear of what concerns you, that you stand firm in one spirit and one soul. Well, what's that? Well, you see, of course, you've never had that happen, have you? Where maybe you young people have had this happen. I should ask this question. Mom and dad leave the room, right? And you start doing something you shouldn't do. Have you ever done that? And then mom or dad comes back in the room. What do? Well, you change back, right? You change back to, I better behave myself, right? Or how about at work? Some of you have worked, and maybe you've seen that where at work, you know, some employees are talking about the boss or whatever, right? Not in a good way. And all of a sudden, someone related to the boss, or the boss comes by in the room, and all of a sudden the conversation changes, doesn't it? Isn't that strange? Why would it change if we're really doing what's right and behaving ourselves well? But that's what he's saying, right? See, some perhaps, you know, Paul might come, and he's saying, look, whether I'm there or not shouldn't matter, should it? But sometimes evidently it did. And Paul might come and find some not doing so well, or maybe they would change just while Paul was there, right? And then when Paul leaves, get back to their usual self. That would suggest maybe they don't know the Lord. And so he's saying, be careful, whether absent or present, make sure you're a citizen of heaven. You're conducting yourself well. And then finally we see then, after we have the essence of the gospel, we see he mentions to stand firm in one spirit, one soul, laboring together in the same conflict with the faith of the glad tidings. There's the gospel again. He mentions it there. But he's really hit the key issue here, is laboring together. And what we find then, brethren, finally, it requires effort. The last E is effort. There's work to it, brethren. It's not easy. Because once you get saved, the world doesn't go away, does it? It's still there and all it's what it has to offer. You've got to be very careful. But here he's saying, striving together, standing fast together. The word is sunathleto, for those who like the Greek words. And sunathleto, sun meaning with or together. And athleto, of course, being athlete, right? And so we're striving together. We're sort of being athletes together. And you can't win unless you go together as a team, can you? And it's hard to get to the end without being together. And how important for all of you, and for me as well, wherever we fellowship, that we might be seen as one together. And when part of the body, local expression of the body struggles, we help that part, don't we? And others are rejoicing, we rejoice. And we realize we're in this together. Boy, how great a help that can be when there's struggles in the world. And he says he wants them to sunathleto. He wants them to be athletes together, work together, strive together, he says. It's sort of like that word. It's a different word in Jude 3, though. In Jude 3, right, he says contend earnestly, right? That's a different word, of course. That's agonizome, I believe it is. And that word means to agonize for the faith. That is, contending for the faith, it requires real work, but agony. That's where our English, we get our English word agony, right? Okay, nice. And so you see, he's really saying we need to strive together, labor together, contend together, alongside one another, let's do it together, and we will make it to the inheritance that God has for us, the heavenly city to which we really belong. Well, our time is up. And I hope again that these few verses that we looked at today, rather than looking at a whole section of Scripture, we've looked at two verses just very quickly. Much more could be said. But may the Lord use them to encourage us in our walk in this world to be those who recognize ourselves as just really pilgrims here on our way to a heavenly home, and that we might own Him as the one who rules in our lives as we go forth from this place. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the time that we've had to be together. We pray that you might help us to put into action the reality of being heavenly citizens. And Father, this is not easy to do. We put ourselves before you and recognize it's not easy. And so just help us, Lord. May your Spirit guide us. May it work in us. Maybe there's one here today, a few here today, Lord, having struggles in this world. May we gather around and be together, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We pray that you might help us, and we thank you for the opportunity we've had to be in fellowship together around thy word, knowing that it will not come back to you void. Giving you thanks in the name of our dear Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.